We've been doing this series, The Bible Mythbusters. This will be the last week, one in the, well, maybe one more, because there was something I was going to do today, but it was too much. I didn't want to add too much to tonight. But how many of you checked out that Dr. Horner's, Professor Horner? Anybody? A few of you. Okay. I know I got some criticism from some of you. Not criticism, but just saying, hey, I thought it was confusing, and I understand that, but just let me encourage you to just give it a try. My real goal in any of that really is to see you just spend some time in the Bible more than you did yesterday. That's the goal, above all those things. But as we look at the Bible Mythbusters, let's just check out a couple things. You heard this phrase before, lion, king of the beasts. Do you think that comes from the Bible? Anybody? Any takers on that? Well, actually, it's very close. It is out of scripture in a way. It says, lion, which is strongest among the beasts, turneth not away for any. And in the New Living Translation, in the new NIV, or the NIV, it says, the lion is the king of the animals. So, I guess you could get it out of there. How about the idea of a flat earth? Is that in the Bible? Anybody? Anybody think it is? Anybody heard it was? Because we've been accused of that. I mean, flat earthers is kind of a slur that's been thrown at Christians for a long time. And you may have heard this maybe in a history class, maybe, or alluded to that perhaps when Christopher Columbus was getting ready to go around the world, that it was Christians saying, or the church said to him, you know, that was wrong and you'd fall off the earth or whatever. That actually isn't true and never has been true. There have been people who were, now get this is really important. There have been people who were Christians who said that, but they weren't speaking for the church or Christianity or the Bible, and they were actually condemned by the church, the ancient church, for saying that. But that never creeps into history, does it? The truth is that that idea came from Washington Irving. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Do you remember who he was? He was a great American author, actually. He wrote The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, exactly, The Headless Horseman. That was him. But he wrote a lot of things, and he was actually an anti-Christian kind of guy. And he is the one who branded us as Christians with this idea, and he was a contemporary of Darwin and the whole Scopes monkey trial and all of that that was going on. So that fed into that whole thing that Christians are anti-science, Christians are stupid, they believe in anti, like the earth isn't round, and I mean all this. So anyway, he is the one actually who started and popularized that myth about Christians. In fact, I put this in here for some of you, the spherical earthers. Actually, the Bible says in Isaiah 40:22 that God sits above the circle of the earth. You know, it doesn't take a really, really smart person to go to a tall hill and notice that the earth kind of curves away. You know, I mean, mankind has always had this idea that the earth was round. I mean, planets are round. You know, we see the sun is round. I mean, why wouldn't we think the earth would be round? It's just, it was a silly notion in the first place. Plus, there's also this kind of reference to the fact that, well, in Luke, when Jesus is talking about the rapture and the people being taken up out of the earth, he says that that night, two people will be asleep in one bed and one will be taken the other left, and then two women will be grinding flour together at the mill, which would be a daytime activity. One will be taken and the other left. So at least the inferences here is that, you know, they were well aware that on some places on the planet, it's dark and some are light. It's not as if Christians ever thought that the world was flat in any way. Not to mention the fact that there is this scripture, which is interesting. It says in Job 26:7 that he hangs the earth on nothing. The idea that the earth is floating in space, which again, you know, there have been astrologers for centuries, millennia, people have been studying the stars. So that's really not a new idea at all. How about some other things, though, that maybe the Bible mentions that science really took a while to catch up with this concept? For instance, this is an interesting one. In Job, again, it says, have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? And maybe you remember the story of Noah, and it talks about how that it didn't rain, but when it did rain, that God opened the fountains of the earth. Remember that? Well, you realize, of course, that we didn't explore the oceans till really just about 150 years ago. We didn't have the ability to. And that's when they found, well, sure enough, there are springs, because most of science, contemporary science for the day and in the past, thought that our oceans were basically an accumulation of rivers and streams, and that's what filled them up. But now we know that it's a combination of that and literal springs underneath them. So it's both of those things. So I don't think that Job was necessarily trying to give us a science lesson here, but it is in there. How about this idea that in every cloud there's a silver lining? Is that scripture? Anybody? Anybody think that is? Dang, I can't catch you guys on anything anymore. Okay, well, it's actually John Milton, who I know you know is a famous, you know, English poet. He says, "Was I deceived, or did a sable cloud turn forth her silver lining on the night?" And then he has been quoted a number of times where we end up with this phrase about, you know, every cloud there's a silver lining, which is still a great idea, right? I mean, it's just kind of be positive about, you know, find the good in whatever there is. How about this thought, though, that when God shuts a door, he opens a window? Now, we did mention this weeks and weeks ago, but okay, it's not really Bible. And I think I mentioned to you that it was actually Alexander Graham Bell is the oldest reference to this phrase in this way. And this is a great saying, though. When one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. But to find the exact quote, you have to go to... you have to go to Maria in The Sound of Music. That's actually where it comes from. I don't know if you ever have watched that. That was actually the first movie I think we ever went to as a kid. When we lived in the Philippines, they showed movies in the gym, and we went to see that, I remember as a kid. But let's talk about that. Not the doors, really, but the idea that opportunity does come knocking, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing about that. I mean, obviously, that's not scripture, but it is scripture, isn't it? Haven't you heard people talk like that? No doubt you've heard that. Well, God is closing a door, God's opening a door. That's scripture talk, isn't it? I mean, it is biblical. And so who opens those doors? Let's take a look at that tonight, because I really feel like this is something that can trip us up as Christians, or at least really frustrate us. And it's interesting that that you have mentioned that tonight about the direction thing. That's what we're talking about tonight. It is biblical. Let's take a look. In Acts chapter 16, this is about six verses where Paul, this is his second missionary journey, and he's already been on a missionary journey. We know that he was commissioned to be the disciple or the apostle to the Gentiles, so he's on his way to non-Jews, and here's what he says. This is in the book of Acts. It says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit." You see that phrase? I mean, it doesn't say door there, but you get what I'm saying here. "Kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for that place, and then the next day to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia." So here's some things to think about for a minute. Paul was doing God's will, wasn't he? You know he was. And I think the will of God can be such a confusing thing, because I think for some of us, we teeter on the verge of wanting God to tell us every detail, but then at the same time, we know that it's not every detail necessarily. So think about this for a minute. You want your kids to clean their room, right? But you want them to clean your room. That's what you want them to do. And then some of the details about how they clean it are important, right? Because if you find clothes just stuffed under the bed, or clean clothes in the hamper because they just didn't want to put them away, I mean, that's not what you want, right? But do you really care what order the socks go on top of each other? Or do you care if they put the socks away before the t-shirts? Do you see what I'm saying? You have a general idea about what you want them to do, and there are some specifics involved, but not necessarily every detail. But for us, I think as human beings, there's times where we want God to give us exactly the details, And there's times where he's giving us some general direction, and we're not sure exactly what it was. So for Paul, it's a kind of a good way to look at it, because we know he was called to the Gentiles. Well, there's a lot of non-Jews, right? I mean, everybody else, basically. You can go in any direction. But it's interesting, because he was in the Roman Empire at the time, and he was traveling their trade routes and going basically on the routes that they had already established, it's interesting what he does. He was responding to God's call, so the first thing he tried to do is go northeast into Asia Minor, and God says no. I really wish he told us how God said no. Did you ever wonder that? Because he says the Spirit of Jesus prevented us. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean he couldn't get his ticket? I don't know. We don't know. He doesn't say. He doesn't give us any detail there. And then he wanted to go north into Bithynia. Then he says the Holy Spirit said no, prevented them from preaching. I don't know what that means. We don't know. But he did give them some kind of a clear indication there. Then they're going to go west into Greece, and he has a vision, and that was obviously a yes. But all of these are preaching to the non-Jews. All of these are accomplishing God's will for Paul's life. All of these would have been choices for us. We would have seen as an opportunity there. Now, for some of you named David, you're probably really happy he went the way he went. Do you ever think about that? Because this was Paul's first step into Western Europe, which opened Christianity to all of Western Europe. I mean, think of how many people you know with Bible names had Christianity not spread that way. Just kind of an interesting thought. So how do you know God's will? I'm really curious, and I'm not, this is a hypothetical question, I guess, but I'm not hypothetical, but how do you actually find God's will for yourself? I know you mentioned it out loud, but I know when you mentioned it out loud, it made me think of something I'd like God's direction on, and I'm sure that there's a lot of people in here who are wanting to know God's direction about one thing or another. How do you discern that? How do you find out what God wants for you? Do you know how the ancient Jews did? Are you aware of that? It's something you wouldn't probably do today, and I wouldn't recommend it. But you know the ephod that the high priest wore? It was actually he had a special robe, but then he wore this piece of ornament that inside it had these, they were basically lots he would cast. And they would find God's direction by doing that. It'd be almost like you're finding God's direction with the eight ball thing. Kind of like the story of Jonah. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's part of how they did that. I'm sure you didn't do that. You guys know the story of Gideon, right? Where he knows he's supposed to follow God's will and attack, but he's not sure. So he puts out a fleece. He takes literally a skin of an animal and puts it out. And he says, God, I want everything else to be wet with dew and this to be dry. Okay, now that enough would have convinced me, but that's not enough for him. Then the next day he says, now I want it reversed. I want this wet and the rest of the ground dry. And in the morning he gets up and he's able to wring it out. But do we do that? What do? You pray, you ask God, you talk to your husband, you talk to your wife, you look in the scripture. What do? So let's take a look at that for a minute. I think we need to start here. This is something I think is very important. Our God does have a plan. He has a plan. He does. Now, something about him that we never should forget is that he is so vast and so just huge. You know, his plan is multifaceted. He has a plan for the entire world, for all of humanity, for each, you know, people group, for all of us, down to our individual plans. He does have plans. Not only that, he is moving around us. He is doing things. There are things that God is doing that are happening whether you're involved or not, or you're aware of it or not. There are times you can miss what God is doing because you are so, you know, myopic, so narrow-minded, so just inward-looking that you're not even noticing what he's doing because you're so concerned about what he wants you to do. And maybe what he wants you to do is to notice what he's doing and to be involved with what he's doing. Now, one of the things I did at camp since I was there, I just volunteered to, after their services at night, they open up, because it's a long time since dinner by that point, and they open up this like pop stand deal where we're cooking hamburgers and fries, and they can get sodas and ice cream and all that kind of stuff. And so we leave to go work on that, and it was so frustrating as a pastor, and especially because my daughter is there, because God is working in there, in the chapel, you know, in the auditorium, and I'm cooking, you know, next door. I wanted to be where he was working. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? God is always working. One important thing for you to ask all the time God, what are you doing? What part do you want me to play in what you're doing? I think sometimes we get it reversed. We think it's more about, hey, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to be part of what I'm doing. It's not about God, what do you want me to do? It's, God, what are you doing? And where is it happening? And how can I be a part of it? I was camping with some friends, and one of our friends had kids, and the rest of us didn't have kids yet. And we were camping, and I mean, you ever been camping? You know, you're camping, you want to go out camping, and then there's like a tent like 5 yards away, and you can hear them like they're right next to you. Anybody ever experienced that before? So these guys were being loud, and it was late, and my friend, because he had kids, he gets up and he goes, hey guys, you know, it's late, can we get some sleep here? And the guys are like, yeah, okay. And then like 2 minutes later, they're loud again, and he goes, what did I just say? We just started laughing like, dude, they're not your kids, man. You can't talk to them like that. But do you ever wonder sometimes if you're going to God and you're asking him, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he's saying, you're not doing what I already told you to do. Why do you expect me to tell you anything new when you're not doing what I already told you to do? I mean, he's already told us to do things. And in fact, there are some very plain things he wants us to do in Scripture. I know I've talked to some people before. I remember one time in particular, this guy came to my office and he was wanting to talk about their marriage. He's having trouble in their marriage. And he was wanting to know, does God want me to, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? And then we got more into the discussion. I find out that he's been unfaithful and he's doing all these other things. I said, hold up. Why do you expect God to give you any direction over here when you're not even following him right here? In the most basic of things, let me just show you what the Scripture says about this. It's very clear. I think some of us, we go to it and we act like it's such a big mystery. But most of God's will for us is pretty plain. He tells us what he wants us to do. He wants us to, to live right, treat each other right, love God, love others. I mean, that's what he wants us to do. Now, of course, there's other specifics that we want to know about. But if we're not following even the basics, don't be looking for like the advanced math when you're not doing the basic stuff yet. Okay, how about this next thing? This trust and seek. I love this scripture. This scripture is, you probably all know it by heart. I will never forget this scripture because when I was in high school, our youth were putting on this big thing for the church, and this was my big part, was to quote the scripture. And that day we were playing football and I tore my ACL, so I never made it to church. So I never got to quote it in front of church. But this scripture is one that you should burrow deep into your heart and mind. In fact, let's do this together. Can we read it together? Let's start reading right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Here's one problem with memorizing scripture. Sometimes when you memorize it, it's just a memory. It's like rote memory, and you don't really think about it. You don't meditate on it. You don't really delve into what it means. Let's start with that first part. Trust in the Lord. Let me just be really basic with this. Why would you follow him if you don't trust him? Okay, a lot of times it looks like we don't trust him because we don't follow him. And you really need to find that out. Do you really trust him? I mean, really, do you really, really trust him? Because what he says next is don't depend on your own understanding, which is the opposite of trusting him oftentimes. It's like when I know one of our daughters does this to us all the time. She'll come to us and she says, should I wear this or this? No matter what we say, she will do the other thing. And we just laugh, like, why'd you even ask? All right, she goes, well, I kind of want to do this. Why'd you even ask? It's like, well, you obviously wanted me to say what you wanted, but you presented it as an actual option and it wasn't. So if you're going to go to God for direction, you need to trust him if what he tells you is not what you wanted to do, your own understanding. You follow me here? Trust. Trust is huge. Trust is huge, 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 huge. When I was in college, Bible college, a lot of us played guitar and, sang a little bit, but you know how it is when you do that and then you know someone who's really good at it and like you don't even want to do it in front of them. I knew someone like that. I remember, school was like over and we were all somewhere and it was kind of going down to like, what are you going to do? And people are like, I'm doing this, I'm going on this trip, I'm doing this internship, and people had jobs or whatever. And we go over to this guy and he's like, yeah, I'm going to work in this school and volunteer in this school. Like, really, we thought you were going to be like a recording artist. He goes, I don't think that's what God wants me to do with my life. Really? Because I know a lot of people who are doing that and shouldn't be. And really? And he goes, I really feel like that's what God told me, and I trust him. I remember walking away from there like, God, I don't know if he heard you, because that's not right. I mean, he is, you know, right, God? But what he said has, I would never forget it, because it just haunted me in a sense. Like, I was like, do I trust you like that? Or do I lean onto what makes sense to me more than what I hear you saying to me? Let's look at the next part, that seek his will in all you do. Now, I really don't think this means, you know, like what you're going to wear every day, unless it's like a big day or something. But, you know, for the most part, I just try to find what's ironed and what I think I can get out of the house without my wife telling me it doesn't match or something. That's all I do. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about, though, is the seeking part. Because really, I know some of you are seeking God about something, but for the most of us, we just do our life, right? We just do life. It just comes and happens, and we do it. We're not really seeking him about these things. And there's times where you get into a decision and you're like, somebody might say, wow, did you pray about that? And you're like, no, I'm sure God's cool with it though. Or maybe you're like, go to God and say, hey, God, this is what I'm going to do. Right? You're good with that? That's different than seeking him and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm not going to belabor this, but that word seek is more than ask. He could have said ask. He didn't say ask. He said seek. It means look for. It means spend time in. It means really, 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 really look for. God, what do you want? You really want to find what God wants. And then going back to the first part, if you trust him, you're going to then do what he wants. GPS or MapQuest? Of the two, who's GPS? MapQuest. You want to print it out and you want to see the whole thing, right? You want to hold it out there and you want to see beginning to end, and I want to see turn by turn, and I want to see even sometimes, I think it's funny how sometimes they like blow up every like current turn even. Okay, God is GPS, I'm sorry. He's not MapQuest. He is not. And really, we should be happy about that, really. I don't know how many of us would really go through our life if we really knew everything. It's more about the turn by turn. It's the next turn. And a lot of times what he wants to do is get us to the next point, and he wants us to be faithful to do that thing. And he doesn't always tell us the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. He doesn't. I wish he did, but he doesn't. He tells us usually just one step or maybe two at the most. I mean, really, that's what he does. But most of us are normal people, and we want to know every detail. And I know you've talked to people like I have, and they want to know, well, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to, you know what? You're not going to always know that. True. That's true. You wouldn't know, you wouldn't understand it and everything. That's true. That is really true. But the fact is, he doesn't do that. He doesn't tell us everything. And some people, that's really irritating, and I understand that, because you want it all mapped out. And I tend to be that way, I would be honest. I want to know all the details, and I'd like to have a, you know, 1 year, a 5 year, and a 10 year plan, and I want it to work that way. But it doesn't always work that way, and there's nothing wrong with doing those plans. In fact, I think that's really wise, because it still gets you going in the right direction. But with God, he doesn't always do that. So if your frustration with him is he's not giving you enough detail, I'm sorry, he doesn't always do that. What he's looking for in us is faithfulness for the next step. Faithfulness for the next step. Because really, if we're honest, we don't even do that, do we? We're telling him, like, God, tell me all of these steps, as if we would really, like you said, Ron, understand them and then be faithful to all of them. But all he's saying is, just do this one thing with me. Just take this step. Let's look at this. Have you ever taken a step in the wrong direction? Maybe. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Maybe. Maybe. We'll talk about what you think I'm talking about in a minute. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it like this. Let's say God is leading me. Should have thought this through a little better. Sorry. Let's say God is leading me to this walker. But it's not a walker. It's something great or something. All right, let's say God's leading me to that, but I can't see that. Do you see what I'm saying? So God is leading me to that, but he takes me over to that speaker first. So some people might think, oh, that's the wrong direction. No, it wasn't. Because sometimes we're not ready to do or see or be what God wants us to be because we need to go here first. And when we go here first, we're like, God, but that's not what you, oh, I see now what you're doing. I see what you did there. And he does that. He does that because, again, Ron, we wouldn't understand the steps and he doesn't give us all the steps. But part of it is we wouldn't understand and we wouldn't be ready for it. Some of it's preparation for the next step that we can't even see yet. So some things that you might think are wrong step are not wrong at all. It's just not the way you would have planned it, but it's the way God does us. He trains us that way. He teaches us that way. He gets us into position to see what he really wanted us to see all along. But it might have looked to some like a wrong step, and it wasn't. Let me caution you on this as well. There's times where, you know, we use that phraseology about a closed door, and there are times that God closes doors. In fact, let's look at that for a minute. This is out of Revelation 3. These are the words of him who is holy and true. This is Jesus. Or no, it's talking about him. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Okay? He does do that. And there are times where God shuts a door, and like that example that we gave with Paul's life where he said, no, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus said no. There are times when he does that. But there's other times where that's not what's happening. Really. It's not always that. Really. Sometimes you need to check that door and see if it really was that, because it's not always that. And maybe you're not like this, maybe you are, but I am the guy that when we walk up to an elevator and there's all these people standing there, I still push the button. You know why? Because this happened before where they didn't push the button or the light was out, right? Or you see people standing there and they don't try the doorknob or whatever. Try it. If the door is shut, fine. But God's not the only one who shuts doors. You know that, right? Sometimes it's the enemy. He doesn't want you to succeed either. And he knows that things are going on. You know what I think about Paul in that example? He didn't go home, right? He didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, sorry, guys, I couldn't preach where I wanted to. No, he kept trying. He kept trying things. And he kept moving. He wasn't quitting. He wasn't giving up. It's funny because when the bus broke down like the third time, one of the kids, like just like one of us, said, maybe we should just go home. I just started laughing. Like I said, really? Is that how you're going to live your life? You know, and you could see some of the other kids were looking at me like, oh, Pastor Dennis, not everything has to be like a life lesson. But for this kid, I was like, really? And they're like, well, yeah, what if everything else? I said, yeah, but what if it's going to be amazing? And we're going to get there eventually. And they're like, well, we're going to miss dinner. No, we're not. We're going to eat dinner. We're going to miss a service. Like, there'll be a couple more. We're going to get there. But you see what I'm saying? You don't give up and turn around just because the door's closed. That door may be closed. Or it may need you to push harder. Okay? Let's just, you got to think that. There's times when a no is a yes. Now, I know I'm being silly with these examples, but I just want you to remember them a little bit because think about this for a minute. You probably heard that about Alexander Graham Bell, you know, he with the light bulb. You know how many failures he had? Well, what's that? Oh, yeah, Edison, yeah. Do you remember how many it was, though? Yeah, it was close to 1,000. It was just under 1,000 failures. Now, I don't know about you. There's not very many things I've tried 1,000 times that I failed at, right? I mean, most of us are like this. If we're not good at it in like a few tries, we're done, right? Or if it doesn't succeed, you know, we're done. We're talking 900 times. And when asked about that, he said, I don't look at that as failures. I found 900 things that didn't work. That's all. And I ruled those out. Now I don't have to worry about those. Now I'm closer to what does work. Man, I look at that kind of tenacity, and I want to be like that. Now, I'm not talking about being bullheaded and wrongheaded and going after the wrong thing over and beating your head against a wall. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying sometimes a no is a yes in another direction. And that's okay. God leads us that way. For instance, you know, I didn't talk to Pastor about this, but, you know, we've been looking for a children's pastor. And some people have said, well, where are we in that? Well, Pat, we're still looking. We've got a lot of resumes. I haven't counted. I mean, it's like 35 or 40. It's amazing. And Pastor has zeroed in on a few. And then as he zeroed in on a few, they said no for different reasons. You know, this is kind of weird, but two of them decided to be missionaries. And God, I mean, like, really? Like, you didn't think that was important to mention? But okay. Okay, yeah, they're missionaries or whatever, which is good for them. But you know what? That no is a yes in another direction. Do you see how that works? I wouldn't want to go with that person if that person was really the no and we missed the yes. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. This is maybe what you thought I was talking about before. Our God, thankfully, is a God of a plan B. And C and D and E and F and G and, right? You know, I was talking with somebody, because some people, they take, there's a scripture, I didn't even put it up there because it doesn't really have to do with what we're talking about tonight, but there's that scripture that says, you know, God's good, what is that, perfect will of God, what is that? You know what I'm talking about? People have thought that maybe that God's got different grades of will. Like he's got some will that's, it's okay. Then there's my better. It's like good, better, and great. And he's got really perfect will for us. Well, if that was true, seriously, how many of us have done all the perfect will choices? None. We don't. We're human beings. We make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. We make huge life choices that are wrong sometimes. But here's the great thing about our God. That doesn't mess him up. It's not like he's got this plan and he's like, oh, doggone it. My whole plan is messed up now. Sandy messed up the whole world. It doesn't work like that. Here's what he does. When I mess up, Sandy never messes up. When I mess up and have made huge mistakes in my life, you know what he does? He got another plan. And he says, I can take your mess and I can work this into my will and make it incredible again. It wasn't the other thing, and that's okay, because he can fix it. He can do that. I mean, how sad would life be if it's like, you know, you missed that one opportunity in life and it's over. You know how your kids are, right? When something goes wrong, they didn't make the play or they didn't make the team or the guy didn't like them, right? And you try to tell them, honey, there's going to be more chance, right? Because you're an adult. You know that. You know that there are other things that are going to happen. Well, just think of that and multiply it by, you know, bajillion. And God is doing that with us. And he's saying, child, I got this. I got this. And he works it out for his glory and his will, and our lives are great because of it. He does that. With that in mind, though, it is way easier to steer a moving, and I didn't even finish that because anything moving is easier to turn, steer. Car, right? Anybody remember before power steering days? All right. You remember how that was? And you're trying to, you know, you see people in the parking lot today and they just crank that wheel around and their tires are leaving rubber on the, you know, the asphalt at Walmart. And you're thinking, if you would just be moving and doing that, it would steer you a lot easier. But that's how it works. Anybody tried to steer a boat? You know, it doesn't go anywhere unless it's moving. And then you can steer it. The same thing is with us. There's times, I think, where we just sit there and are like, God, tell me, speak. Okay, where do you want me to go? And you don't do nothing. It's like, you know God wants you to do something for the church, maybe volunteer somewhere. Okay, God, you know what? Start somewhere. Volunteer somewhere and let God start to move you. And it may not be right. You may start somewhere and it's not for you. And that's okay. We got other places for you to work. It may drive you nuts. The kids may be too wild. You know, us older folks may be too boring. Whatever it is, at some point you're going to find God's place for you quicker, easier if you're moving, if you're also doing things. I stumbled upon this scripture we're going to look at a few years ago, and it was chilling to me. Chilling. Chilling. Look at this with me. Book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 31. One day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Had you ever heard of Terah before? Why? You ever wonder why? Because he settled. He stopped. Isn't this kind of a creepy, weird scripture? It gives me chills thinking about it. Because you know Abram and Sarai, but you don't know his dad. And look what it says. Where was he going? Canaan. Where did God call Abram to go? Canaan. Okay, I don't want to try to read too much into this. All I know is that's where he was going, and he settled. He stopped. And we do that, don't we? We know God has called us to do something or be somewhere or go somewhere, and maybe because for circumstances or we get tired or we don't have all the details, we stop. And you settle for less than what God is for you. Because look at the next chapter, 12, verse 1. The Lord said, Terah, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't go where I wanted you to go. That's cool, because I got someone else who will. And he said, Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, look, I'm not trying to say, like, I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Could that all that blessing have been meant for Abram's dad? I don't know. All I know is it says he was going to Canaan and he didn't go, but Abram did. I'm just saying. All right, open doors aren't always easy. We all want the open door, right? But what if you go through the open door and then you reach resistance? Does that mean the door wasn't supposed to be open, or is that the closing of the door? No. Because look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Most of us stop there, don't we? We want it easy, the path of least resistance. We don't want anybody challenging us. But what Paul said is sometimes the open door is hard work. When God calls us, you know, he doesn't give us all the details, and it may not be easy. God's calling, God's work for, I read this the other day and it made me laugh. God's call to us is not, hey, come get on the pleasure ship, the love boat. That's not it. He said, come get on the warship. I got a battle for us to fight. That's different. Do you see the difference? I got something for us to do. He called them to be fishers of men, to work, not to come be on a pleasure cruise. Different. I referred to doors or fleeces a few minutes ago in the lots thing, casting lots or whatever, and doors and fleeces and lots. All of that's good. But that's not really the best way to find God's will. Have you ever known anybody like said that they found that God spoke to them, they just held their Bible and let it plop open and then put their finger down? Has anybody done that? Just for fun even? No? What if you pop down right on that Judas went and hanged himself verse? I'm just saying, because... Not that God couldn't guide your finger. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is those are tools people have used. Scripture has shown us that people have used to hear him. But sometimes you might fool yourself into thinking that a door is open when it's really just wishful thinking, right? And you could be in a little bit of denial about something and misinterpret that. Let me just give you two last points. If you're having trouble hearing him, do what we do to each other, right? You can't hear? Come a little closer. Isn't that what we do? Right? You're having trouble hearing him? Get a little closer. Because the truth is, the closer you are to him, the better you will hear him. Jesus said it like this. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You can't hear his voice? Get closer. Get to know it better. And the last thing is the same, really, but that listening and hearing idea. There's a difference between hearing and listen. You know what I'm saying? Really getting it in. That's a time thing. That's a dwelling on it thing. That's a really paying attention thing. You want to know what God is like and what he wants for you? Spend time in his word. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to leave you with this thought. You want to know what God wants? Get close to him. You will know what he wants. It's just like most of you can probably order the drink for your husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend before they get to the table. You know them, right? You know them. You know that they want. You get closer to him, you will know more what he wants. We're going to do something together for just a moment as we close tonight. I just want you to shut your eyes for a second. We all need clear direction for him. I pray for his direction literally every day. I want him to direct me to people to talk to. I want him to direct me to do the most important things of my day, but first to get them done. I want to live for him. We all want his direction. But for a moment here, I just want us to take a moment and just ask him, God, especially those of you who maybe are thinking about something specific that you want him to show you or to teach you or to direct you in, God, what is it? Which way do you want me to go? What should we do? Maybe it's a financial question. Maybe it's a relationship question. Maybe it's a life choice, you know, real huge choice question. I don't know. But I just want you to take a moment for just a moment. Let's do that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding, but in all your ways, seek him, and he will guide your paths. God, we want to be directed by you. We want to be directed by you in the big things, the little things.